So turn with me to the book of Mark, chapter 14. The book of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gifts that you have given to us. You have given us your word. You are gracious in doing so. Lord, guide us as we think about it now, as we seek to understand what you have for us in this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever given a gift at Christmas time and then later thought you probably wasted your money in buying that gift for that person? Maybe this happens more when your kids are little, if you have kids, right? You buy this kid this toy, and what do they want to do? They want to play with a box. He's like, "Why did I spend all that money on the toy? I could have just given them a box. It would have been more exciting." Or maybe the person that you gave the gift to, they didn't really appreciate it, or at least they didn't seem to. One time, I think I was about, 13 or 14, my grandparents came to town, and my grandma was, as most grandmas do, you know, had the habit of buying her grandkids gifts. And I came home from school. They had come when I was gone, and I was told that my grandma had bought new comforters for all of our beds. All right, I have two brothers, and so I ran upstairs to look at it. And I'm not kidding you, mine was pink and light blue. Now, when you're 13 or 14 years old as a boy, pink and light blue is not cool. And so you're just in this situation where you have to go back downstairs and say thank you to grandma for giving you a gift that you abhor, that you're horrified that it, you know. And so I did. But my grandma could tell exactly what I was thinking. I would be a terrible gambler, a terrible poker player, because my face just displayed what I thought about. She actually took the comforter back and then bought me football blankets and sheets. Much better. I kept that blanket for like 20 years after that. I still might have it in the garage. I'm not sure. Loved my grandma. Loved her to death. But there's often a connection between the gifts that we give to people and the value we place on the individual to whom we give a gift. The more we have to sacrifice to give it, the more it shows how much we value that person. And I'm not even necessarily talking about enormous amounts of money. I'm talking about what it cost you. What did you have to sacrifice in order to give it? And I suppose the opposite is also true. The less we sacrifice to give a gift shows how much we value that person. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever re-gifted a gift? Not much sacrifice there. This passage that we have here in Mark, it marks an end to the major teachings of Jesus, at least as Mark details them for us, and it begins to take us down the path of the crucifixion. And here Mark places a beautiful act of worship in between two acts of treachery. And he does that in order to contrast those two things. Who will sell Jesus out, and who will sacrifice for him? So the main point that I want us to see this morning is that it is a beautiful thing when sacrifice is made for Jesus because he is worthy of it. And it's a tragic thing when Jesus' worth is not recognized and it results in treacherous deeds. So we'll work through this passage in three parts. Number one, a tragic thing. It's a tragic thing, part one, where the religious leaders fail to see Jesus' worth and they desire to kill him. And then the second thing is a beautiful thing, where a woman sees Jesus' worth and sacrifices extravagantly for him. And then the third is a tragic thing, part two, where Judas, one of his own disciples, fails to see Jesus' worth and sells him out for money. So let's begin with the first part, a tragic thing, part one. We see these religious leaders failing to see Jesus' worth and then deciding or desiring to kill him. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 14, it was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So this is either Tuesday evening or Wednesday of Passion Week, depending on if you're going by the Roman or the Jewish calendar. We have this plot to arrest Jesus and kill him. This plot begins to move forward in earnest. And Mark says that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might arrest him by stealth and then kill him. But there's this continuing argument that they have on how to do this, and they don't want to do it during the feast. Otherwise, there might be an uproar from the people. Okay, so, I mean, this is not new. The religious leaders have wanted to destroy Jesus from chapter 3. You remember the synagogue? Jesus heals the withered man's hand. And from that moment on, they're seeking for a way to destroy him. So it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when in their minds. But they want to do it by stealth, right? In some sly or deceitful way, it's almost like they want to make Jesus mysteriously disappear and then be done with him. But the question is, now how do you arrest this guy without causing a big scene? Well, the reason why that they're so worried about this public arrest is that, you know, it would cause an uproar from the people. Okay, so by some estimates, there's, I don't know, 180,000 people in the general vicinity of Jerusalem. People have traveled in from everywhere for the Passover. Some have traveled down from Galilee with Jesus. And Jesus has been teaching in the temple. He's garnered a following. And so a public arrest would not be good. And it would heighten the possibility of a riot. And so here they are, seeking for a way, by stealth, to get rid of the Son of God. Well, what's the tragedy in this? What is tragic about this? Well, they couldn't see the supreme worth and value of Jesus. They didn't regard his teaching. They didn't regard the teaching authenticated by miraculous works. They refused to respect his authority as the Son of God, as their Messiah. And in doing so, these religious leaders exchange salvation that comes through faith in the Son of God for the treachery and the personal satisfaction of killing him and ridding themselves of the one who has caused them so much grief, upset their traditions, and question their status. But that kind of exchange results in condemnation. It's an extremely costly exchange, and that is what the tragedy is. They couldn't see Jesus for who he was. They placed no value on him, did not see him worthy of their allegiance and their worship, and they traded him for condemnation. What are you willing to hold on to in exchange for eternal life? What do you want to worship more than Jesus? What's more valuable to you than him? What are you willing to sin against the Son of God to get or to hold on to? Whatever it is, whatever that is, whatever you're willing to sin to get, whatever you're willing to sin to hold on to, that's what you value above God. That's what you worship. These religious leaders valued their position, their status, their authority over the Son of God. And so they exchanged salvation to hold on to that. Well, you might say, you know, I may do some bad things, but I would never think of killing Jesus. Sinning against the Almighty God by surrendering our worship to other things is an attempt to kill him. It's to wish that he were dead or live as if he is dead so that he has no authority over you. So be careful in condemning these religious leaders for conspiring to kill the Son of God. Our evil and seditious hearts will do the same. And unless we see the glory of Jesus with eyes of faith and run from our sin, we will retain the punishment for our attempts to kill the Son of God. And that's tragic. But in contrast to these chief priests and scribes, Mark presents the story of a woman who saw Jesus' ultimate worth and on that basis makes a pretty extravagant sacrifice for him. And so this is the beautiful thing. Seeing Jesus' worth and sacrificing extravagantly for him. Let's look at verse 3. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask. She poured it over his head. And so here the scene changes, right? Changes to Bethany. We're in the home of Simon the leper. I think Simon's identity has been lost to us. Maybe he's someone that Jesus has healed. And Simon is a pretty common name. So maybe Mark is trying to set him apart from other Simons based on, you know, identifying him as Simon the leper. That's going to distinguish him. Well, in this house, Jesus and others are reclining at the table. And this woman comes. She anoints Jesus with this extremely expensive ointment or oil, you know, perfume, whatever. Well, do we know anything about this woman? Maybe. If John 12 is the parallel passage to this one, the woman is Mary. She's the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus is the one that Jesus raised from the dead. John 12, 1 says that this incident took place 6 days before the Passover. Again, we've seen that Mark says this is 2. So if Mark is using this story to make a point, he's not so much concerned about chronology, if it's the same one. But since we're studying Mark, we're just going to call her the woman, okay? And we'll leave it at that. So this woman then, she takes an alabaster flask of ointment made of this expensive derivative oil from nard. She pours it over his head. This ointment is derived from a root that is native to India. And that's why it's so expensive, because it had to be imported in. Now, it costs about a year's wage. and that's a year's wage for the average worker. That's 300 denarii. Okay, so this is significant. It's a significant act of love that this woman does for Jesus. But not everyone thought so. Verse 4 tells us that there were some who said to themselves indignantly, like they're extremely upset. Why was this ointment wasted like that? This ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. So some people are objecting on the basis that this ointment could do more good sold and spread out among the poor than it could be being poured out on Jesus. Now, before we pile on to these nasty disciples who are scolding this poor woman, let's think about this. So this bottle of ointment, this flask of ointment, costs about 300 denarii. I mean, that's about a little less than a year's wage for the average worker. Okay, so let's assume that in our context, the average worker makes about $10 an hour, 8 to 10 hours a day. All right, so 300 days. That bottle of ointment would cost anywhere from $24,000 to $30,000. Now, how many of us would look sideways at a person who dumps a $24,000 bottle of ointment on someone else's head? How many different ways can we think of to spend that money to do good? Well, I think what we see is what was in the disciples' hearts, it kind of came out. Okay. These people who are so concerned about the poor and doing good loosed their venom on this poor woman. Those who were so concerned about the poor quickly lose their compassion for this woman. But Jesus defends her. Jesus, in verse 6, says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." All right, so here we have Jesus coming to her defense, telling the disciples, commanding them, "Leave her alone, stop it." And I think what we see here is, once again, other people besides the disciples have more of a vision of reality of what is going on and who Jesus is than the disciples actually do themselves. And we've seen that at several points in our study. Well, the main reason for defending this woman's action by Jesus is that, in fact, she has done a beautiful thing. Now, a beautiful thing is something that is worthy of praise and something that is of moral value. So that's what it means to do a beautiful thing. So why is pouring an expensive bottle of ointment on Jesus a beautiful and moral and praiseworthy act? Well, I think Jesus gives us the answer in verses 7 through 9. He offers four reasons why this is a beautiful act. First, he says, "The poor will always be with you." Okay, reason number one, the poor will always be with you. Therefore, there will always be an opportunity to help them. So you can take advantage of helping the poor anytime that you would like. You know, Jesus is disparaging the poor or minimizing their needs or their plight. But in terms of availability, you know, there's always going to be poor people who will be in need. You can always, at just about any opportunity, show them kindness. So reason number one is the poor will be with you all the time. You'll always have an opportunity. The second reason is you won't have an opportunity always with me. Jesus says, you will not always have me. You know, appearances of God incarnate and the opportunity to do good to him are very rare. And Jesus is not always going to be present. In fact, his time left with the disciples is very limited. And so this is a significant opportunity to do something special for him. And the woman recognizes this, and she acts on that opportunity. As we give gifts at Christmas time, you know, we give gifts in a similar way. All right, we spend money that could be used for other, let's put them in quotes, like noble causes, right? We give gifts to those who receive the gifts. You know, those people receiving it could probably live without it. Yet we do it anyway as an expression of our love for that person and to demonstrate to them the value that we place on them. And just like Christmas is a special time to give gifts to people that you love, this is a special situation where giving such a gift is warranted. So the third reason is, and Jesus says she has done what she could. Okay? So reason number one, you're going to have the poor with you all the time. You can do good to them anytime. Number two, this is a special circumstance because you're not always going to have me around, so this is right. And number three, he says she did what she could. Now, that kind of sounds like there wasn't much that she could do and she gave her best effort. But I think when we look at the value of the gift, we see that that's not the case. Instead, what I think it means is that Jesus is saying she did what she was uniquely capable of doing. Now, in purely financial terms, she was able to do a whole lot. And Jesus commends her for it. But let's be careful about how Jesus frames this. All right? He doesn't say, man, she did this crazy, expensive, lavish, you know, expensive act. And he doesn't put the focus on the material value of the act. Rather, she did what she was in had the power to do. She did what was in her power. So contrast this with the widow. Remember from chapter 12, the end of chapter 12? That widow went to the offering, or went to the temple and put her offering in. What was her offering? It was two copper coins. It makes about a penny. That woman also received Jesus' commendation in that she gave all that she could. So the size of the gifts are relatively unimportant to Jesus. Rather, it's the heart of worship behind the gift and the personal sacrifice involved that makes it a beautiful thing. So in that way, the widow's offering of two copper coins is just as extravagant as this woman's breaking open an alabaster flask and pouring it over Jesus' head. The fourth thing that Jesus says why this was a beautiful thing is a reason that would not have been relatively obvious to anyone. Maybe it should have been, but it wasn't. Jesus says that she has done a preparing act to honor him. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And that's in verse 8 there. I don't know if she would have realized fully what she was doing in preparing his body for burial. I mean, she was just doing something that was in her heart to do. And so Jesus puts more meaning on it even than perhaps the woman had intended. But in by doing so, he's telling us, or he's foreshadowing, that his death is near. Right? He's giving an indication that his time is very near. And so these four things that Jesus says here, they're really helpful. You know, when we think about them, when we look at them, they're really helpful for us to evaluate when is the time right for us to do something extravagant to worship Jesus. We might have a unique opportunity that we would say is outside the ordinary. This is one that does not come up often. Okay, it's not a routine kind of thing to do. So that's one way in evaluating whether or not it's the time to do something extravagant. It's a unique opportunity. We can do something special. We might have the ability then to do that very thing that is special. So the opportunity's there. We have the ability to meet that need or do something sacrificial for the glory of God. And then when we do that sacrifice, it is something that is going to honor the Lord. It's something that is going to be honoring to him, bring praise and glory to him. So, I mean, if you want to put it this way, it's equitable, able, and honor. Those three things, when they come together, maybe the Lord has put us in a position to do something pretty extravagant for his glory. Something beautiful for the Lord. So the woman has seen ultimate worth in Jesus. She's done something beautiful for him. Was it worth it? $24,000, $30,000 ointment poured it out on his head. Was it worth it? Look what Jesus says in verse 9. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. So in terms of exchanges, what did this woman exchange, right? She exchanged an expensive yet very temporary bottle of perfume for the commendation of her Savior, recorded in Scripture for eternity to be forever identified with the gospel. It's quite a commendation. I don't think she was seeking that commendation. She was just looking for a way to show love to her Savior. But now her act is immortalized forever. It might be just a pinch of irony in this whole situation, because Jesus says wherever the gospel is mentioned in the whole world, you know, her name will be associated with it, but Mark doesn't give us her name. Neither does Matthew in his account. And again, if John's account is the same, then we know it's Mary. But I do think in eternity she will be honored for her gift. We should also notice that Jesus, by stating that she will be identified with the gospel wherever it is told, it foreshadows that, you know what, his work is not going to be done after his death. His work will continue. The good news that up to this point has come from Jesus. He says, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the gospel. The good news will now become the good news about Jesus and go to the ends of the earth. So it's not going to end with his burial, his death. It's going to go forward. And so we've seen that failing to see Jesus' worth, you know, for the religious leaders results in a conspiracy to kill him. That's tragic. We've seen that when you see and understand and comprehend Jesus' worth, it will result in sacrificing extravagantly for him, and that's beautiful. But now we're back to tragedy. This is a tragic thing, part two. Failing to see Jesus' worth and selling him out. Verses 10 and 11. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. When they heard it, they were glad, and they promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. Again, if John's account is a parallel, John identifies Judas as the one who objected the most to Mary's act, to the breaking of the flask. And now here he is, looking for a way to betray Jesus. Now, Judas is the inside man that these chief priests, scribes, the elders, that they need to accomplish their desire to kill Jesus by stealth. Again, with all of these people that have come to Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus going out of the city every night, it'd be nearly impossible for them to locate Jesus at night without an informant on the inside that knows his location and can identify him. Well, they found their man in Judas. And And to hear the chief priests are all too willing to give him money, right, 30 pieces of silver, to help them accomplish their ultimate goal. You know, for those of us who love Jesus, that's a really hard one to understand. How can you sell out Jesus after you've spent 3 years with him? After all you've seen and all you've heard? I mean, you've had an opportunity that only 12 people in the history of the world have had. How then can you sell him out so easily? Judas never saw the ultimate worth of Jesus. For Judas, Jesus was just an economic opportunity. At worst, all right, he was a disciple that was able to siphon off money from the treasury. He'd steal money from the treasury. But at best, I mean, if Jesus is the Messiah and he comes and he sets up his kingdom, man, you've got a prime position there to really to rake in some cash from this situation. But maybe Judas is seeing the writing on the wall. You know, Jesus is not going to be the exalted Messiah that he thought. And so he needs to cash in one more time on Jesus before this whole band breaks up and this ministry goes down. And so he sells him out in a stunning act of treachery. Again, we ask the question, was it worth it? What did Judas exchange? All the blessings of being near the Savior, along with eternal salvation, all of that for 30 pieces of silver, which, by the way, he threw back. So he traded that. He traded that salvation for 30 pieces of silver, a horrific death, a permanent place in history as a traitor of the worst kind, and eternal damnation. I mean, this treachery that Judas engages in may rank as one of the greatest tragedies in all of the history of the world. But again, we have to be careful. That same Judas heart exists in all of us. We'll sell Jesus out for whatever pleasure it is we find at the moment. Whatever we see is more valuable than Jesus. Except for the work of the Holy Spirit, giving us eyes of faith to see his glorious value. So verses 1 and 2 with the scribes and the Pharisees, verses 10 and 11 with Judas's betrayal, I mean, it serves as kind of like a dark canopy over this beautiful story that we have. We also see that the abandonment of the disciples has begun. And Judas is the first one that's going to fall off. The rest of them will follow. And Jesus is going to be on his own very soon. But it's a beautiful thing when sacrifice is made for Jesus because he's worthy of it. It's a tragic thing when Jesus' worth is not recognized and it results in treacherous deeds. We've seen the failure of the chief priests. We've seen the failure of Judas to recognize Jesus' worth. And we've seen what has happened. What a tragedy. But we've also seen this beautiful act of worship. And how beautiful it is. So then the question is for us, how will your life be lived? And how will it end? Will it be lived and will it end in beautiful worship to the Lord Jesus because he is so valuable and so worth it? Or will it end in treachery and tragedy? I'm going to live for myself. I don't care what Jesus thinks. I don't care about obeying his commandments. He's just not worth it to me. How you answer those questions entirely depends on how you see Jesus.